The first one, it's a story of great tragedy. So perhaps one of the biggest tragedies in all of Scripture, I'd say. The second was a poem of instruction and hope. And the third, speaking of Jesus as the one who leads us, the only way to salvation. The topic for tonight is Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So they're the three, and we're going to have a look at them and see how they all make sense in that statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So, but before I begin, I'll say a prayer, and then we'll get underway. And Father God, I thank you for your word, that it is living and active, that it has relevance for us today. Lord, I really pray that this evening, as we explore this statement, this "I am" statement in John's Gospel, that you will really reveal new things to us, that we will be open to learn, that we'll be open to take away and apply things in our lives which will transform us to be more like you. I really pray for your Spirit to be here and for the Spirit to have freedom to move and to teach and reveal. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, in the late 19th century, there was an artist, a French artist, who drew this, did this painting, and in the painting there was a man and a woman and another younger man. Now the man, his name was Adam, and he was standing there. It was a barren landscape. There's a grey, ominous-looking sky, black, meek, depressing. And the guy was standing there, simply standing with a hand on his heart, and the other hand was on his wife, Eve. And she was standing, she was knelt down, and on their lap was their dead son, Abel. And the picture, what is asked by the picture is the question of, how did this all happen? How did this happen? How did we get to this? The sky and the grey, the dead landscape reminds us of what had happened the chapter earlier. Only a chapter earlier, there was a garden, there was paradise, and now everything seemed lost. Everything seemed hopeless. And the question, how do we move on from this? The passage, the first one we did, the Cain and Abel passage, is so tragic because it's the first instance of violence that we read in Scripture. I don't know if this clicker is going to work. One second. All right, there we go. It's the first passage, the first instance of violence, and the utmost violence of that. It's an instance of murder. Just one chapter after the story of Eden, after the story of God creating the earth, God creating humanity to live in a special way with each other, we're reading of murder. And not only this, it was the direction in which humanity seems to be walking today. Now, there's a tradition within Hebrew poetry which Genesis really picks up on, is the idea of East of Eden. So we see at the end of the story that Cain wanders off to this land of Nod, east of Eden. When Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, they got kicked out on the east side as well. And there's this idea through the beginning of Scripture that every time humanity failed or chose their own way, they kept wandering east, east of Eden. And not only that, we're said that Cain is to be subjected to wandering. I find that really, really profound, considering the land of Nod itself can be translated as the land of wandering. So Cain has moved east of Eden into the land of wandering. And what's being described here is a condition of being. It's a new reality. It's a new reality of the human existence. And it kind of sounds a bit depressing to me, to be honest. It sounds like meaningless life. It sounds like always searching for a bigger existence but not finding it. It sounds like consequences which can't be undone, and everything sounds lost. And this evening, I want to ask the question, which way are you going? So where is your journey for truth and life taking you? Now, for some, we hear a lot about this idea of journeying to find ourselves. For some, it means literally jumping in the driver's seat of a combi and going for a road trip. For others, it's traveling across the world, doing travel in different areas to find themselves. For other people, they take this journey to find themselves, or a journey for a bigger existence of life, and to mean that they sit on the couch for endless hours watching Oprah or Dr. Phil. Other people, yet, they turn to religion. And today's society especially loves to mix and match religious ideas. They like to grab at little bits and pieces of religious ideas which fit them and somehow point them to this greater being. Everyone believes that deep down there's some higher form of purpose. But the question is, how do we get there? It's a question that humanity has been asked since Cain left and went east of Eden. And that's what people are asking for today. And people go, okay, so how do we get this? We're looking for this higher truth. We're looking for this purpose in life. How do we find it? Is it something that we can get through personal elevation? Is it something that we can buy? Maybe if we earn enough, does it come then? Other people, do we read about it? Is it something which has to switch in our mind? Is this some kind of enlightenment? Or is it for some, the way that we dress, the way that we're seen, the way that we're perceived from other people? And furthermore, in today's society, we've got a multi-ethnic society, a multi-faith society, and it's truly diverse and truly wonderful. But the idea of truth is something that's relative to the individual. We've got this idea that I have my truth, you have yours. Has anyone ever talked to anyone about faith and shared this profound thing that's happened and they've said, yeah, but that's your story, that's your truth. You keep your truth to yourself. And I'll take mine and we'll be happy and this guy over here will have his and this person over here will have theirs. And we will all live in harmony having our own truth. Truth is something now that is being relativized. There is no objective truth, says a lot of the people in society. I won't go into the fact that in itself is an objective truth statement. But in this context, we can see that this passage, I am the way, the truth and the life, would have to be one of the most provocative, one of the most offensive passages in today's society. So speaking of popular culture, I mentioned Oprah before. This is what Oprah has to say about faith, about life, about the journey and about God. I've got it up on the screen. She says this, "One of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way. There are many paths to what you call God." So the very idea of an absolute truth claim is seen as ignorance and seen as intolerance. But here we have it in front of us. We have the passage, I am the way. It doesn't say I am our way. Jesus is saying I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So we're going to work through this idea a little bit more. And if you've got your Bible, open it to John chapter 14. Have it in front of you because it might help for some of the things that I'm going to mention tonight. So John chapter 14. So the passage, it takes place during Jesus' last meal with his disciples. They was a bunch of followers that had been with him for his whole ministry. For the past 2 years, they'd seen him on one side. They'd seen him do the amazing and the miraculous. They'd seen him raise people from the dead, heal, turn a bunch of fish and some loaves of bread into this miraculous feast. And then somewhere around here, they'd seen him speak with more authority than they'd seen anyone speak before. And then somewhere over here, they'd seen that same person doing all that miraculous stuff, reaching down to associate with people that no one associated with. Jesus was one that reached down and had dinner with tax collectors and sinners. He was one that spoke and affirmed people which he wasn't really supposed to speak to, like the Samaritan woman. So they've seen all this stuff. Just last week, Leon spoke of Lazarus being raised from the dead. That's an amazing miracle. And one thing that Leon really emphasized in his sermon last week was that Lazarus was actually dead. It wasn't a resuscitation. It wasn't a little bit of a trick or a setup. Lazarus was dead in a tomb for 4 days. And Jesus had power over that. Jesus has power over death. And we'll see next week that he has power over the death in his own life as well. He is truly the resurrection and the life. So, after this moment with Lazarus, we enter Jerusalem. Jesus comes in riding on a donkey. Palm Sunday, the day that we celebrate today. He's welcomed as the king of Israel, but not by a bunch of military might, not by a big war horse or people blowing trumpets and all the rest of it, all the things that you would expect a king to enter with. He comes on a donkey, being praised by ordinary folk, the ordinary folk that had heard about the things that he'd done. A donkey being an animal of peace, he's showing something totally different about what a king is like. And now they're sharing a meal together. What we celebrate in churches on that day before Good Friday, we celebrate and we often reenact the foot washing. Jesus has just finished washing their feet when he turns to them and speaks. Another strange thing that a king would be doing. And the conversation, it takes a turn, and Jesus is now telling his followers that they'll be betrayed by someone in the room, that he will be betrayed by someone in the room, and that he'll be leaving them. Now, can you imagine the anxiety in that moment? You think about the people that are there with Jesus, the people who have literally dropped their nets to follow him, people who have literally walked out of their tax booths. They dropped everything to follow Jesus and to give their life to the cause of what he was about. And now he's saying he's leaving them. There would have been fear, there would have been anxiety. And the conversation made a turn and they started to talk a bit further about what that means. And Jesus says that he's going to prepare a place and they are to follow him here. And the obvious question comes up, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how are we going to know the way? And Jesus replies, I am the way. Now he's reassuring this group of followers that they can continue walking the same way that they've been walking this whole time. He says, if you know me, you already know the Father. In fact, you've also seen him. Seeing God within the Jewish tradition, that wasn't something that typically happened. That wasn't something that was a common practice. But now Jesus is claiming that his followers see him and that God is revealed, that he is in God and God is in him. The writer, John, if he hasn't done it so far, he's saying it once again that Jesus is God. He's not a prophet. He's not a teacher. The society, the world has no problem seeing that. The people I speak to, the people who write about religion, about these multi-faith ideas, they have no problem accepting that Jesus is a prophet or a teacher. But he's God. That's what John's gospel is about. It's showing us that Jesus is God. And if you get that revelation, if you understand that in your life, if you accept that reality, then you see a whole tradition of God being the way. We see it through the Old Testament. First of all, Abraham, he's called by God and he's led into another land which is promised to him. Moses leads the people, going once again God's way. God reveals himself through a pillar of cloud during the day, a pillar of fire at night, and he leads them his way. And then in the Old Testament, God gives the Israelites the law, the Torah. And the Torah, it took on an expression. It was known by the Israelites as being the way. I find that really interesting. They refer to it as the way. They refer to it as all truth and as life-giving. And that's where the second passage of Scripture we read came in. Psalm chapter 1, or the first psalm. Blessed is the one who follows the way of God. They're described, the person who follows the way of the Torah is described as someone who can produce life, described as a tree. Doesn't matter what comes forth. You can always bear life. You can bear fruit. However, we find in the story of Scripture that from time and time again, the Israelites turned away and continued to follow their own path. They continued to pick up that idea of Cain wandering further and further east, further and further away from God's presence. They wandered the desert. They lost their land and found themselves in exile. Suddenly they were under the rule of another god, the god of foreign power. They were under the Babylonians, under the Assyrians, under the Greeks, under the Romans. But then something truly amazing happens. We meet a Saviour. Now the first chapter of John, John chapter 1, says that the Word became flesh. The God of the Israelites, Yahweh, the one who through him We're told through the prophets that no one can save other than him. The one who was met through the Torah, through the law, is now revealed in the person of Jesus. So for Jesus to claim himself to be the way, he's drawing on an entire tradition, pointing to himself that fulfilling something that can be done by God alone. We're seeing that, this series, in the very idea of I am. Jesus, it's not, everything doesn't start new when Jesus comes. Everything is fulfilled. He takes all these ideas, all these promises, and fulfills them through himself. So the way to fully know God, the way to find him in our lives, the way to see his character, the way to base our belief and our practice, our truth and our life, is through Jesus. It comes through Jesus. And the first followers of Jesus, they actually called themselves followers of the way. The term Christian, that was given to them later on. That was given to them by their persecutors, and somehow it stuck. But they saw that themselves as followers of the way. And like us today, we don't believe that we're walking aimlessly. We don't believe that we have no purpose. We believe that we have a purpose. We believe we have an end destination. Going back again to the idea of Cain wandering, we believe that through Christ we're actually turned around and we're pointed back to this lost paradise. The very idea in the New Testament of repentance is a term that means literally turning around. It means literally you're walking one way and then you turn to face another way. It's this idea of turning our direction back and following the way of Jesus. So what does it mean to accept this statement today? So, first of all, it's important to realize once again when Jesus said this. It was one of the last things that he said, remember. He came proclaiming God's kingdom. He came healing. He came showing love to the unlovable. He showed grace. He showed mercy. He stood up for injustice. And then he told his disciples that he's the way. And I think that so often the church, or we, feel that we need to be yelling out these black and white claims. We need to be, first of all, yelling out to people, Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. Believe, believe. But I think that we actually need to show them the way. We need to show them the character of God. And we know the character of God, don't we? Because we know Jesus in our lives. We're invited to follow Jesus. And that's a way that leads to both death and life. First of all, it leads in one sense to death. Because remember, this conversation, it's taking place around the idea that Jesus is going to leave them and die for them. Even Peter understood this. Peter gets a lot of stuff wrong. And he does a lot of different things. But this time he says, Jesus, I'm going to lay my life down for you. I understand that you're going to die and I'm going to follow you to the death. And we know that he doesn't do that in that moment. But he understands. And Jesus knows how hard it is. And that's why if you keep reading to the end of chapter 14, Jesus starts talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. We promised someone to be with us. We promised the Spirit. And those who believe in Christ, who follow Jesus, we don't do it alone. And this way of Christ, it leads to life. This is our new reality. Jesus is the bread of life. That's something that we've picked up on. Jesus gives us everything we need to sustain us. Jesus is living water. He gives us everything. We do not need anything else apart from him. And this life with him begins the moment that we accept him in our life. The moment that we accept Jesus' way, accept Jesus' truth, we find life. And it's a life which starts now and goes all the way into eternity. We inherit the resurrection power of Jesus, which we're going to be celebrating next week. And that's salvation. It's much more than a moment. It's a way. We accept Jesus in our lives and we allow him to save us and to continue to save us. I've heard someone put it like this. They say, I once was saved, or I was saved. I'm being saved and I will be saved. And I think that's kind of great. I once was saved. I was saved. I have been saved. I'm continually being saved and I will be saved. Because the way that we're going, the direction we're heading, is not like Cain in the wandering land, but we're actually wandering and journeying towards something which is hope and life-giving. We're searching and we're journeying towards a garden where it all began. We're going back to this idea of a restoration of all things. We have our eyes fixed on a reality where Jesus will be seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It comes through Jesus. Jesus is not our way. Jesus is the way. So I've got a final question for you all tonight. And the question is, have you fully accepted that reality in your lives? Are you walking with Jesus and believing that everything you need comes from Him? Jesus gives us everything we need to be better children, to be better parents, to be better workers, managers, friends. Whatever we do, whatever our life circumstances, Jesus wants to come in and Jesus wants to be a part of that. Jesus wants to claim lordship on every area of our life. And through this, we find life. So as the band comes back up, I want to spend a moment for us all to just contemplate that thought. Have we fully accepted that reality? And then I'm going to pray for us that we will continue to do so, that God will continue to, the Holy Spirit will continue to nudge us and prompt us in that direction. So just bow your heads and close your eyes. And think for a moment. Are we walking with Jesus and believing truly that everything we need comes from Him? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for everything that you have given us. I thank you that you have shown us love, that you have shown us grace, you have shown us mercy. Lord, we acknowledge that you lead us to a way of life and that you show us truth that we have never known before. God, I pray that we will all make that a reality of our lives all the time, that we won't think that we can fix things in our own strength, but we'll continually come back to you and continually go your way, continually to allow you to shape us and mould us into your image. I pray, Father, for your Spirit to convict us, to show us things in our life that we need to hand over, and that your Spirit will give us peace and give us comfort and give us strength. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, please stand.
You require to act justly and love mercy, walk humbly with you, God. To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, God. You require to act justly.
take up Jeremy's challenge this week to show the character of God, the character of Jesus in our lives.